The accusation has been hurled at some Christians that they are all know and no grow. In other words, they have a lot of knowledge in their upper story. Their heads are filled with facts, but their lives are stagnant and sterile. They're faithful in their attendance at their church, but they sit and soak and sour. We've learned that 2 Peter chapter 1 is about that very problem. We've entitled it Divine Knowledge and the Believer's Progress. This chapter, and particularly the first 11 verses in the chapter, are about growth. That's the subject. Let's look at it tonight. In verses 3 and 4, we see the completed provision for growth. In verses 5, 6, and 7, we see the continuing process of growth. And in verses 8 through 11, we see the challenging product of growth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now we saw in the introduction that knowing Jesus Christ is the gateway to grace and peace. Remember it? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, even Jesus our Lord. The knowledge of God is the key to grace and peace. Now we learn that his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is how it works. This is how knowing God brings us grace and peace. It's because, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life, what's it talking about? I would think that Peter is probably referring to eternal life. He talks a lot about it, like back in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 23, he told us we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Born again, having received new life from above. What a tremendous God we have. He's provided everything we need to enjoy eternal life. There isn't anything we can add to what he's already provided. It's there for the taking. We have everything necessary that pertains to life. What a fantastic plan of salvation God has provided. Everything. Everything we need. All I have to do is receive it by faith. His power has made it available. His divine power has given us everything that pertains to life. I meet lots of people and talk to many folks about their souls. And so many have the feeling that to get eternal life, there's something they must do. God's word says that his divine power has given us everything that pertains to life. There's nothing we can add to it. And godliness. Not only eternal life, but holy living. God's perfect provision was not only that we might have his life, but that we might enjoy his own godliness, righteousness, holiness. In the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have all the necessary resources for victory over sin and spiritual power. So many Christians are saying to you, I can't live the Christian life. I've tried, I just can't do it. I've had one failure after another. My Christian experience has been one succession of defeats. I just can't do it. We know that. The Bible tells us from beginning to end that we in ourselves can do nothing. But the point is, God can do it. And he's willing to do it through you if only you will let him. He has provided all things by his own divine power that pertain to godliness. It's available for you. It's like money in the bank. You got that bank account? It's there. It's piling up interest. You can use it. You can draw on it. You can put it into operation if you'd like. God has all the resources necessary for godly living. They're all there for the taking. The resources are available. All we have to do is avail themselves of it. Draw some. resources off the bank of God's resources. Live in conscious dependence upon His power. This power operates, it becomes energetic in our lives. Here it is again, notice in verse 3, through the knowledge of Him that has called us. Where do we get the power to live a godly life? It's there. His divine power has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. But that power is released when we really come to know God. It's released through the knowledge of Him that called us. You see, when we get to know how holy God is, then we aspire to His holiness. When we begin to realize how much power God has, then we want to lay hold of that power for holy living. When we realize how much God loves us, then we'll know that God wants to make that power available to us if we'll just avail ourselves of it. When we realize how forgiving and accepting God is, even when we fail, we'll get this burden of guilt off of our backs, and we'll be able to respond to Him freely and joyfully, not under that burden of guilt that seems to destroy us and further defeat us. When we get to know God and understand what He's really like, then we're going to have godly living. Then we're going to please Him. His divine power has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, but that power is released and made operative through the knowledge of Him that called us. And He has called us by His own glory. That word is not found in the King James, but it is in the Greek text, and it's found in most modern translations. His own glory. He hasn't called us to glory and virtue. He's called us by His own glory and virtue. The word means moral excellence, praise, preeminence. God has called us by His own glory and His own excellencies, by which, verse 4, are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. By which? What's that mean? Well, it probably refers back to His divine power. That divine power who makes everything available to us for life and godliness through coming to know God, the one who called us by His glory and excellency, by this same divine power which operates through the knowledge of God, there are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, there are thousands of promises in the Scripture. God gave unto us by His power. That's what it says here. But it's obvious from the rest of this verse that the promises that Peter is referring to are promises of salvation. For by these promises we become partakers of the divine nature. And that happened at the moment of our salvation. Now, promises of salvation started all the way back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God told Satan He was going to bruise his head. That was a promise of the coming Savior. It's carried on through the Old Testament. In Genesis 12:3, God said that through Abraham's seed, all families on the earth would be blessed. That was a promise of salvation. And throughout the Old Testament, those promises were given. And then we come to the New Testament, and the Savior Himself came. And we learn that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is God's life. We can become partakers of God's very life. We receive physical life from our parents when we were born the first time, but we can be born a second time into the family of God and receive God's life. Jesus said He came to provide life. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He said, My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life. And when we get God's life, when we're born into God's family, we get God's nature. Just as we received our human nature from our human parents, we receive a divine nature from our divine parent, God. By faith, we become recipients of God's life and God's nature through the promises He gave us from the beginning of the Scriptures. Now, some people are saying that all men have a spark of the divine in them. But that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says we are born dead toward God and dead in sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, And you hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. John 1:12 says we become the sons of God when we receive Jesus Christ. And it's stated right here in this chapter. Do you see that these great and precious promises are those by which you might become, it says literally, partakers of the divine nature. Now, I know those of you who have New American Standard Bibles are saying, boy, all the things you're saying tonight, Pastor, are right here in the NASB. Why don't we use that? Well, many of you are, and that's good, because it's got a lot of improved translations in it. It's not perfect like any translation, but most folks are still using the King James, so I'm going to explain these words, and you folks who have NASBs or other modern translations, you just bear with me and let me go on with that, will you? You'll forgive me for that? Anyway, we become partakers of the divine nature. It's something that happens at a point in time. And when it happens, when we turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, we turn from the corruption of the world. You see it? Having escaped, verse 4, the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is, we acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge the consequences of our sin. We express a desire to be free from the bondage of our sin. We trust Jesus Christ, and we're delivered. We escape the corruption of the world, the corruption that comes through lust, and we become recipients of God's nature. Now we've got his nature, the very nature of God, besides all his power, which is made available to us through the knowledge of God. We have his very nature. Now, we're ready to grow. Now we're equipped to grow. This is God's provision for growth. We receive God's perfect and complete provision for growth, the divine nature and all things that pertain to godliness. You ready to grow? That's the completed provision for growth. So in verse 5, here we grow. The continuing process of growth. It says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. Now this is not one of the better translations in the King James Version. The first few words, rather than beside this, would more accurately be translated, and for this very cause, or on account of this, that is because we have this provision, folks, because we have the divine nature and all these divine promises and all this divine power which pertains to godliness, let's grow. Let's use it. Let's put it into operation. Let's put it into shoe leather, as Dr. McGee likes to say. For this cause, giving all diligence. You see that word giving? It literally means to bring in beside. Now, none of your modern translations say that, I don't think. But that is the basic literal meaning of the word. To bring in beside. All right, we have all this divine provision. That's God's part. All right, God says, I want you to bring in alongside of all my provision. What's that word? Diligence. Bring in diligence. Evidently, we have a part to play in all this. Holy living takes cooperation on both the part of God and man. I found it's easy to get off on a tangent. We've got folks who overemphasize one side or the other. Some are sitting back waiting for God to do it all. And they keep saying, well, I just haven't been able to get victory. This God hasn't given it to me. You know? So they go on sinning and blaming it on God. You know, he hasn't taken these desires away from me. Poor God, he gets all the blame for our sin. Then there's folks on the other side, you know, they're in there puffing away on all 8 cylinders, you know, huffing and puffing and striving and trying and gritting their teeth, and still nothing's happened. They're still sinning because it's all the energy of the flesh. See, both are necessary. God does it. But God unleashes his power when we move out by faith and begin to obey him. That was the song Miriam was singing a moment ago. Trust him and obey him. God wants us to get up off that sweet little rocking chair that we're sitting on saying, well, God just hasn't taken those desires away. God just hasn't done it for me, you know. And move out and begin to obey. And at that moment, when we step out by faith, God's power undergirds us and enables us to obey him and to have victory over sin and success in the Christian life. Give diligence. Careful attention to it. Earnest carefulness. That's the idea. Sure, God does it. But he wants you to give some attention to it. And step out by faith and obey him. And for this cause, giving all diligence, add. I want to talk about that word too. Excuse me for taking my time tonight, but these verses are vital to the Christian life. Add. That's another interesting word. The word is epikoregeo. Kore. Kore. Does that sound like an English word? The word from which we get our English word chorus. And the whole idea of this word is like leading a chorus. The choir director stands up and he brings in these different parts. One part has one note, another part has another note. He blends them all together as he brings them in, and we have beautiful harmony. If it were an orchestra, we would call it a symphony, as each part comes in, contributing to the whole, as the chorus director leads it. Now, God is the choir director here, and he wants to bring in various components to our lives, so that the sum total and end result will be a beautiful symphony of life. Add. Bring together as a chorus in proper harmony. One voice holding its note while another one comes in and sings a little harmony and holds his note, and then another one comes in. You know, you've heard a barbershop quartet do this. You know, and all are harmonizing together, and you've got beautiful harmony when it all ends up. That's what God is teaching us here. One note after another he wants to introduce into our lives until the end product is harmony, symphony, the symphony of the Christian life. And so we're going to grow as we see God add this one thing after another, letting the Holy Spirit supplement one Christian grace with another until the whole chorus is complete and our lives exhibit the loveliness of the Savior. Incidentally, this passage is Peter's parallel to Paul's fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, and Peter or Paul lists nine things: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Peter lists eight things in his list rather than nine. Three of them are the same: love, faith, and self-control. Just as the fruit of the Spirit is that which is born by the Holy Spirit in the trusting and obedient life, so these eight traits of the symphonic Christian life are produced by divine power through what God has provided in the trusting and obedient life. This is the fruit of the Spirit in Peter's writings. Now, I wish we could preach a message on each of these eight words, but we got to be brief and press on. But they begin with faith. That's the foundational element of the Christian life. That's where it all begins. In fact, what we have as believers is called a precious faith in verse 1. It all starts with faith. And we live the Christian life by believing God too, as we've talked about many times. That's where it starts. That's note number 1. It's holding, all right? Can you hear it? Faith. That's the continuing part of the Christian life. But to that faith, God wants to add another note in this harmonious scale. While you're exercising your faith, supplement it with virtue, God says. And incidentally, that's the same word used of Christ in verse 3, which we translated moral excellence. Add to your faith moral excellence. The Lord Jesus has it, now let him express it in you. Excellence. And if it's in the business world, then make sure your ethics are absolutely superior. Make your business decisions as the Lord Jesus would make them if he were there. In your relationships with the opposite sex, maintain moral excellence. In your work at school, at exam time, maintain excellence, moral and ethical excellence. At income tax time, maintain moral excellence. So many Christians are satisfied to get by with what is morally tolerable or excusable. The Lord Jesus wants us to develop a passion for what is morally superior and excellent. While you're exercising your faith and your virtue, add another note, will you? Peter calls it knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge. Now, we saw this word twice in the first three verses of this book already, once in verse 2 and again in verse 3. But we really haven't explained it fully yet. It's not just knowledge of the facts, but it's insight and wisdom in applying those facts to life. It's experiential knowledge, in other words. It's knowledge that works. Some folks know the word, but they never think to apply it to the daily situations of life. See, knowledge with the head is only half of this word. We need to be asking ourselves regularly, how does the knowledge I have and the facts of the word apply to the daily situations of living? That's this word, you see. Bring what we know to bear on what we do, and then decide and act as God would want us to decide and act. That's this knowledge. It's more than just facts, it's life. It's part of the growing Christian, the continuing process of growth as we add one Christian grace to another. And while our faith and virtue and knowledge are in operation, let's add in verse 6, self-control. As you apply the word to daily life situations and develop the habit of, we're to develop the habit of holding our passions in check, our desires in check. This is self-mastery. This is self-restraint, keeping a grip on yourself. Seems to be one of the biggest problems some Christians face. The weakness might express itself in temper, overeating, enslaving habits, sexual lusts. Maybe you'd have to admit tonight you're out of control. You know it. You haven't been able to change it. It's distressing you personally, your inability to get victory over these sins, and it's ruining your testimony for Jesus Christ. Peter wants you to know that you have the apparatus for victory. You have everything that pertains to godliness. All the divine power is available to you to get victory over this lack of self-control. Start by getting to know God. Then develop a passion for moral excellence. And then begin applying the word to every situation of life. And as you do, give serious attention and carefulness to these areas of self-control. And soon the divine nature is going to begin to express itself and you're going to have victory. And victory brings joy in the Christian life. And to your knowledge and self-control, add, verse 6, patience. Now, if you develop self-control, it's obviously going to lead ultimately to patience. If you let the divine nature to continue to operate in you, it's going to produce patience. Patience really doesn't fully express the word that Peter used. This idea isn't just, I'm enduring hardships. This word has the idea of courage in it, and not just enduring afflictions, but joyfully and creatively transforming those afflictions into spiritual growth. Joyfully experiencing hardships for the glory of God and my own spiritual good. And it covers the whole gamut from very big trials to very little irritations. And sometimes it's the little irritations, isn't it, that are the hardest to take. Like when someone's bugging you, you know, just getting on your nerves. Rather than to lash out at them, God wants you to add patience to your faith, virtue, knowledge, and self-control. God wants you to thank Him for that experience and opportunity to strengthen your patience. Even though that person's getting on your nerves. Patience. It's part of the symphonic Christian life. And to your patience, add godliness. That's the same word as in verse 3. All things that pertain to God. God has given us everything we need to live holy lives. Now use it, he's saying. Add godliness to these other virtues. Some people translate this verse religion or piety. The idea seems to be devotion, to be devout and live a life well-pleasing to God. It involves absolute dependence upon His power. But at the same time, it involves absolute submission and unselfish service to Him in gratitude for His favors. It's a word that has the idea of duty in it. We don't like those words. We don't like the idea that we're obligated or responsible. That they just irritate us. And we wish those words weren't in the Scripture, but they are there. And this word, godliness, has the idea of duty in it. But don't forget, the only way we can ever fulfill our duties to the Lord is by the power that He provides. He's given us all things that pertain to godliness. The divine power necessary to help us live godly lives. And to your godliness, verse 7, add brotherly kindness.
That ought to be a familiar word to you. Philadelphia. That's literally the Greek word. Philadelphia. Love for the brethren. Do you notice that we're sensing here a widening and heightening effect as the chorus nears its fullness? Unfortunately, some Christians have never progressed to this note. They've long since stopped growing. Other Christians bother them and they let them know it. I don't like her. If she's going to be there, I don't want to be there, you know. I've heard the kids say it about him. He's going to be in that cabin. I don't want to be in that cabin, you know. When are we going to grow to this point in our Christian life? Brotherly kindness. If we ever reach the kind of devotion to the Lord that's found in the word godliness, then it's going to begin to spill over in our relationships to other people in brotherly love. Brotherly love. Philadelphia, that's the Greek word philos, that companionship and friendship kind of love. But the last note in this chord is agape. And add to your brotherly kindness, love. And the full chorus is reached with the final note. It's the highest and the greatest of the Christian graces. Agape love. God's kind of love. Love which lives for the good and benefit of the one loved rather than self. Love which has more concern for meeting the needs of others than having one's own needs met. Love that's willing to give and give for the good of the other and demand nothing in return. That's God's kind of love. And that's what really rounds out and completes the Christian life. And that kind of love will solve most of our problems, I'm convinced. Particularly the problems in the home, of which there are so many in our day and age. Love. Okay, we've heard the symphony of the Christian life as it ought to sound. Now Peter appends a challenge, an encouragement to get going and get growing. We've seen the completed provision. We've seen the continuing process. Now we see the challenging product of growth. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Neither barren nor unfruitful. If these graces, all eight of them, are in us and increasing, then we aren't going to be barren. That word means literally not working, idle. Has the idea of stagnancy. If these things are in us and growing, then we're not going to be stagnant in the Christian life. Who wants to be stagnant? You get visions of a dirty, smelly old swamp with green scum on the top. You know, that's the way a lot of Christians are, stagnant. They aren't growing in these graces. Nor unfruitful. The idea is sterile, not reproducing. Stagnant and sterile. What a description of the Christian life. But I'm afraid there are some believers in that category. That's what you are, says Peter. If these things are not in you and increasing, they aren't growing. Not only stagnant and sterile, but blind and forgetful. That's what he says in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Blind and forgetful. There's two words for blind here. He that lacketh these things is blind. That means really totally stone blind. And cannot see. Not only blind, but if he isn't totally blind, I guess that's the way Peter's saying. If he isn't totally blind, he can't see very well. And that word cannot see is very dear to my heart because it's the word from which we get our English word myopia, nearsightedness. And that's exactly what I are, nearsighted. I mean, without contacts or glasses, I just can't see a thing. I mean, everything's fuzzy, just absolutely fuzzy. And people who don't have myopia can't understand it. The only way I can explain it is if you'd get a camera out of focus, you know. As far out of focus as you can get it, and that's what I see without contacts or glasses. Randy broke his, too. I suppose he's going to trip up the step when he made his announcements tonight. He's myopic, too. Not quite as bad as me, but he's myopic. Nearsighted. Well, that's physical myopia. Peter's talking about spiritual myopia. Friends, he says, if these eight Christian graces aren't in your life,
And if they aren't increasing and growing, you don't see very well, spiritually speaking. You're stumbling around like things are out of focus. You don't have the whole Christian life into focus yet. You don't see. But not only can you not see, you can't remember. You've forgotten that one day you fled to Jesus Christ for cleansing from sin and deliverance from sin's bondage. You're living like an unbeliever lives. A carnal Christian looks just like an unbeliever. You've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins, he says. In verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. There's that word again. Careful attention to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. The fruitful life is the greatest evidence of salvation. So give some diligence to it. Serious attention, earnest carefulness, and you will never stumble, Peter says. Now that doesn't mean we'll be sinlessly perfect, just as we mentioned this morning. James uses his very same word and says in James 3:2, for in many things we all stumble. Now how can James say we all stumble and Peter say we won't stumble? Well, the whole point is simply this. So long as we're living by God's power, coming to know God, trusting Him to put these graces into operation in our life, growing in these graces, giving careful attention to these things, as long as we're doing that, we're not going to stumble. Somebody asked me, do you believe in sinless perfection? I could really say yes. I believe it is possible to live above sin. I don't think any of us are doing it. But the apparatus and resources are available to do it. Look at them. His divine power, which provides everything necessary to life and godly living. It's there for the taking, if we want it. And when we don't live victoriously in Jesus Christ, sometimes we begin to doubt our salvation, don't we? There's one thing that sin does in the life of a believer. It brings doubts. When I talk to people who doubt their salvation, it's usually because there's sin in their lives and they know it. But on the other hand, victorious living brings assurance. Why not get in the symphonic Christian life and start adding these graces by the power of God through a knowledge of Him and the divine nature that lives within you, and watch your confidence in Jesus Christ begin to grow. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the final incentive. The final motivation in this challenge, it is an abundant entrance into heaven. Now, every Christian is going to enter God's eternal kingdom. But for some, Peter says, there's going to be a more abundant entrance. And I think we're in the area in the doctrine of rewards here. He's going to have more capacity to glorify the Lord. Possibly he'll have a greater sphere of authority or rule. The holy life is going to be rewarded. That's what Peter's saying. We don't obey to get the rewards. We obey because we love Jesus Christ. We appreciate what He's done for us and we want to reciprocate. But the rewards are still there, and the Scripture's careful to point that out. It's part of the motivation. We'll talk more about that next Sunday morning as we conclude the series on the will of God. We're going to be talking about motivation for doing God's will, and we'll see the rewards. They're always there, held out for us, as the joyous anticipation for the believer walking in the Spirit. Well, how do you stand here? Are you fruitful and faithful? Or did Peter put his finger on something that's not very nice to admit, but maybe true? Could it be that we're sterile and stagnant? Is your life a glorious symphony? Or is it gloomy dissonance and discord? We have the resources for victory and growth. Let's give some diligence to using them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'll take the challenge from Peter's pen and translate it into daily living by your Spirit. Help us to understand the resources we have, oh God, and then to step out by faith and begin to obey as one grace is added to another. heeding this challenge and incentive that's held out before us. God, help us not to be sterile and stagnant in our Christian lives, but faithful and fruitful, growing and abounding in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, joyfully living for Him. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.